Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Dotson. Good morning and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, January 11th, 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we want to welcome you to our humble bunker one day after our 17th wedding anniversary. Happy anniversary,
Anne. Yes, happy anniversary, love.
We spent the day yesterday doing what every anniversary couple should do, painting trim together.
Yeah.
But we did it. It would joyfully. It was a great time. We were listening to doo-wop radio.
Oh, yeah.
And just singing along. And Derek is the best at the high parts. He wins.
Frankie Valli got nothing on me.
That is the truth.
Well, you got to be really secure in your relationship to be able to admit to something like that. That's why I always sing the high tenor in the gospel quartets and the barbershop quartets,
but the
because
funny thing
those
is
are the guys that are never in great supply. So,
well, you know what? Honestly, you've got an awesome falsetto voice. You're actually a baritone, but you have a falsetto, mm-hmm. So you can sing all those high parts.
Well, you know, you take the gifts the Lord's given you and you do what you want, you know, and you do what you can. It's unlike, you know, I heard something the other day that just made me laugh because it's typical of the way most of us react to adversity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the old saying, when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Well, this was an audio clip being used by a radio host out of Portland, Oregon. When life gives you lemons, you get mad and you give the lemons back. What am I supposed to do with these stupid lemons? You know, which is how most of us will typically react to things. So,
yes.
I sing a decent falsetto. And so that's why I get the high notes at the ends of the songs.
What's that got to do with lemonade?
Well, you know, it's if I'd had a better.
Oh, I see what you mean. You know, okay.
I'd be singing the lead part if I had a great solo voice. And
honey, you do have a great solo voice.
Sweetheart, you're the singer. I'm just a shower singer.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for joining us this morning. And Lord, we are praying for. Let's just go to prayer as we open and we begin our Bible study this morning in Genesis chapter 15. Father, we thank you for bringing us together today across time zones, across platforms, and Lord, in real time and in archive, Lord, we just give thanks that you brought us all together. And just again, it just is so amazing to me that you outside of time have developed and given us these tools which allow us to transcend time in this virtual meeting place. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word this morning. We pray against any technical issues, as we've had some slow internet this morning, that you would keep those from us for the next hour or so. And Lord, help us to understand through your word, your plan for us and your love for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good one.
Well, this is really a key portion of the Bible. And as God begins to reveal to Abram, not yet Abraham, but Abram, his plan for for all of us, really. And I don't say that in the sense of the church being the replacement for Israel in God's end time. And that's why I say this is such a key part of the Bible to try to understand correctly, because there are those who see in the end times no role for Israel, that the church has replaced Israel, hence the name replacement theology. And that is incorrect, because you read the book of Revelation, you see very clearly that there is yet role for Israel to play. So we try to understand this, and this is something that's been wrestled with by theologians for 2,000 years.
And we had this conversation on a morning when in Paris.
Yes.
At least a million, perhaps 2 million people are marching as a reaction to what happened a few days ago at the offices of a satire newspaper, mm-hmm. Run by Charlie Hebdo. And these are people who are marching in unity together. And what's most amazing to me about this is that up to 40 world leaders are marching in front of this crowd, mm-hmm. holding hands locked arm in arm, and that includes Benjamin Netanyahu, mm-hmm. and Mahmoud Abbas.
Yeah, that's remarkable.
Yes.
And as we bring this to you live at 10:30 Central Time on Sunday morning, which in Paris would be about 4:30, maybe 5:30 in the afternoon. I forget if they're plus one. They may be GMT plus one. So, yeah, it's been a remarkable, and nearly 2 million people have turned out in Paris in support of, in mutual fellowship, but to also to protest the violence that claimed the lives of 12 people on Wednesday at the offices of Charlie Hebdo and the two police officers, one woman and the other police officer, Ahmed Merabat, who is Algerian and a Muslim himself.
Yes, and of course that there were four or five deaths the next day, I believe it was, in two separate incidents that were both hostage situations.
Yeah.
And two of the hostage takers were the brothers who we're told committed the crime at the satire newspaper, shot Charlie and his many friends. And the other situation took place at a Jewish grocery store.
Mm.
And I've read that there was a Muslim employee of that Jewish deli who helped to hide some of the people in the store in
that's
the freezer.
Right. That's right. Well,
so things aren't black and white. I guess that's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
That the Lord is working in a lot of ways, and we need to show the love of Christ to everyone.
And interestingly, we'll see perhaps the root of some of these issues. Well, the root of all of these issues is really in sin, because mankind's heart is
exactly.
is wicked. But one example of why we are where we are today in what we'll read this morning. Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. After these, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And in this verse, he's not saying, you know, tell me what I'm going to get. You know, I want to know before I open the presents. He's saying, what can you possibly give me other than a male heir to continue my line?
The thing you promised to me.
Yeah.
I don't have that.
How am I going to be the father of many nations, as you said previously, if I don't have a male heir to continue my line? Eliezer, who we don't know, he's not named anywhere else in Scripture, may have been a household servant.
That's what I've read.
Yeah. Probably somebody he picked up on the travel from what is now South Central Turkey, the area around Haran, down to the Holy Land. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. This is interesting. He brought him outside, meaning the Lord was right there.
Exactly.
In person.
Exactly. That I think that that's a major one of those things that you miss if you don't read this out loud.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how will I know that I possess it? And let's see, there was a verse. Oh, by the way, I skipped over verse 6. I'm sorry. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And
yes.
I didn't mean to skip over that, because that's a verse that's quoted four separate times in the New Testament.
Yes.
Yeah, Romans.
Very important one.
Exactly.
Because there are lots of times when Abraham, just his behavior isn't the kind of thing that the Lord wanted him to do. He misbehaved in Egypt. He doubted him a couple of different times.
And we'll see another example of that coming up.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, and he said to him, the Lord saying to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.
Now stop, because we don't know for sure about the birds. Heifer, female, female goat, ram, female.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, ram, male.
Yes, yes.
So two females and a male. Interesting.
Yeah. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And apparently this was customary in those days to seal a covenant between two people.
Mm-hmm.
You cut the animals in half and then burned them. And apparently, we're not sure, but the interpretation that we think is correct is that this is a way of saying, so may it be done to me if I violate the terms of this covenant.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly. This is a major event.
Right. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the words used in that passage indicate
something
like a supernatural.
Terrifying, like a nightmare almost.
Yeah, and a supernatural slumber. This was not just, Abram was really, really tired.
Right.
Yeah. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Of course, a prophecy of the time in Egypt.
In Egypt.
But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete."
Okay, stop. Because in verse 13, we're told it's 400 years.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 16, we're told it's the fourth generation. The word translated generation can just be period of time. So don't get hung up on, oh, generation, that's 70 years or mm-hmm. whatever. No, it's just in the fourth century. Let's put it that way.
Yeah. Also interesting, as we talked in the book of Job about the ancient New Eastern concept or cosmology and their conception of the afterlife, go to your fathers in peace is kind of a clue as to their view of the afterlife, that they understood there was something more after death mm-hmm. than just going down to Sheol.
Yeah.
That there was a more optimistic view of the afterlife, and Abram is reflects that here, or the Lord reflects it here in telling it to Abram. So you know that.
Sorry
it's
about the ringing phone. We can't do anything about that, but my sister will pick it up.
Yes, this is live,
and she did.
And also interestingly, saying that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. They were.
I think that's really interesting.
Yeah, the Amorites. We talked last week in the Battle of the Nine Kings, the possible identification, or it's now considered to be inaccurate, but there was a time when some thought that the Amraphel, one of the four kings who came from the east, was Hammurabi, who was the famous Babylonian king who issued the Code of Hammurabi, a law, very influential legal code that, influenced law through, today. That is no longer considered to be accurate, but Hammurabi's kingdom was an Amorite kingdom.
Exactly. We also talked about how there is one theory that Ur of the Chaldees that is referred to mm-hmm. was a settlement that was primarily Amorite in nature, and that when the Amorites chose to leave, for whatever reason, the kings from Persia moved in.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And, that might even be true, even if I'm not remembering his name, the gentleman who I linked to the PDF, Cyrus Gordon was his name, who was head of the Ebla Research Project at New York University.
Yes.
Cyrus Gordon believed that Ur, as we talked about last week, was in southern Turkey, not mm-hmm. Sumer.
Exactly.
But it might have been an Amorite outpost, because we know from, and this is something we really didn't discuss when we talked about Hamakar, which is being excavated in northeastern Syria, was destroyed by an invasion from the kingdom of Uruk,
mm-hmm.
which was the seat of Nimrod's power. And by the way, you didn't mention this, but we've talked about this before on PID Radio. Isn't it interesting that when, after World War I, Britain divided up Mesopotamia and created these nations out of whole cloth, just drawing lines on a map. They decided to create this kingdom named after Nimrod's kingdom, Iraq.
Hmm.
Yeah. Anyway, we digress.
We do. Imagine us doing that.
When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, and from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites."
That's a big area.
It is, and this is...
It's much larger than is currently occupied by the nation state of Israel.
Right. When you look at a map of the areas probably occupied by these people groups, you've got everything. Now, the River of Egypt is not the Nile, according to scholars. It is the Brook of Egypt was is I have to look at a map, but I believe it's relatively close to the current border of Egypt and Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But to the Great
but
River.
But it could be. There are some scholars who believe it really is the Nile.
The eastern branch of the
yes,
Nile.
Yes, exactly.
Correct. So you've got portion of Egypt in there. Of course, you've got all of the Holy Land. So you've got all of Israel, the Palestinian territories. You've got Jordan included in this, Lebanon, Syria, and portions of Iraq and Saudi Arabia.
Yeah, exactly.
And Kuwait. So this would be problematic in today's political realm, but there are those who believe that this promise has yet to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled at some point. Where it gets dicey is that this is part of dominion theology, a certain aspect of it, where they believe that when we Christians retake the world for Christ, reclaim dominion, that this will be fulfilled on a body of blended believers, Christians and Jews, who will inherit this land. But the kingdom of David pretty much encompassed all of this territory. So it's possible that this was already fulfilled in the time of David.
If you're unfamiliar with what Derek was just discussing, just Google one new man.
Yeah. We could spend the rest of the hour on
we
this.
Could,
I don't want to go that way.
But go to Google and put that search term in there.
Right.
And if you want to add also dominionism next to it, that may refine it. But one new man is their goal.
It's a growing teaching. It's based on Ephesians chapter 2. One new man was created when Jesus died and completed the work. And the veil in the temple was torn. The wall of separation between Jew and Gentile was broken down.
Exactly.
And all who come to faith in Jesus Christ are now one new man.
It's called the church.
Exactly. But yet there's a group that sees this as yet unfulfilled and still future prophecy. So anyway.
Chapter 16, yes. Let me go. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." This was a common practice.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It was, and in fact, there were some times that in order to do this, the barren woman would sit on the birthing chair with the pregnant woman, the servant, on her knees so that the child appeared to come out from the barren woman. So in other words, this child, Sarah, would have seen as her own. But I like that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he promised it to you, he's deliberately preventing me from having kids.
Right.
She really lacked faith. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. He listened to her.
Mm-hmm.
So that's his sin. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife.
Hmm.
And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Hey, I'm better than you are.
Yeah, the ability to bear children was considered
a blessing.
Yeah. And
favor from your God or gods.
And conversely, barrenness was considered a disgrace.
Exactly, which is why she was saying, he's prevented me, even though she had to have had conversations with Abram about his direct conversations with the Lord. This passage happens right after this covenant takes place.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So Abram surely said to her, "Trust me, we're going to have a baby."
Mm-hmm.
And no, her solution is, well, maybe this is what he meant.
Yeah, we can help the process here.
And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt." In other words, clearly you're in love with her, and she's figured it out. So I'm being squeezed to the back. I'm now the second wife, and she's the first.
Mm-hmm.
May the Lord judge between you and me.
Interesting that in this verse, the wrong done to me is the Hebrew word chamas, which is related to the Arabic word hamas,
mm-hmm.
which now
is very, very important because of the child who comes from this.
Yeah, yeah. It's a word that essentially means, well, depending on who you ask, I think the more modern Arabic translation would say enthusiasm,
yeah.
But the word describes, in its uses in the Bible, deceit, disregard for law and human life. And you're right, that is indicative somewhat of the nature of Ishmael, who is
yes.
the son produced by this union.
Verse 6, but Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. In other words, leave me out of this. Mm-hmm. Do to her as you please.
Yes. Reading between the lines, you can just hear, yes, dear.
Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So Hagar has been kicked out.
Mm-hmm.
The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, and this may be a Christophany.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes when it says the angel of the Lord.
That's right, yes.
The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel, don't be proud. Go remember you are a servant. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely, he didn't say, the Lord said,
mm-hmm.
the angel directly says,
mm-hmm.
I
yes.
will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. This is a Christophany.
Yeah, either a Christophany or Yahweh himself made
yes.
visible. But of course, you know, we're talking about the triune God, so it's one and the same. You're right. This is exactly. This is a however you want to describe it, theophany or Christophany. We're not talking about a messenger angel here. An example of that being the angel that appears to Daniel,
right?
Talks to him, or the when Gabriel appears to Mary. It's clear that it is an angel of the Lord. But here you've got the angel of the Lord saying, "I."
Exactly. An angel who is sent by God would never say, I.
Mm-hmm,
he would say, the Lord says.
Yeah, correct.
Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. What's the meaning of the name Ishmael?
Ishmael means God hears.
In verse 12, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone. So the word you were talking about earlier,
mm-hmm.
Hamas,
yeah,
very, very typical.
And this is not a compliment when you're talking about a
no.
wild donkey of a man.
No.
Elsewhere in the Old Testament, well, we talked about the wild donkey during our description of Job, during our discussion of Job, but in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2 uses the analogy of a wild female donkey in heat to show how the Israelites were pursuing false gods.
Whoa.
So, yeah, it's like calling someone a dog. It's not maybe as offensive as that, but it is certainly not a compliment.
No, because that's pretty darn offensive.
Yes.
Verse 12, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him.
Yeah.
And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.
Mm-hmm.
So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It means between Kadesh and it lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
Yeah, the name of that well, by the way, literally means well of the living one who sees me.
Exactly.
So Hagar understood what was going on and who she was seeing when she was.
And if you're unclear on this,
addressed.
The Ishmaelites are the Arabs.
Yes, yes. Yeah, we see how much conflict has come out of that part of the world, and it stems from Abram, I guess would be more correct. Because he wanted to force the issue, or Sarai wanted to force the issue. God promised you an heir, so let's make this happen.
Yeah.
And out of this came Ishmael and the Ishmaelites, who did, in fact, throughout their history, live a violent life. But of course, they're not unique in that. My Anglo-Saxon and Celtic, Welsh ancestors, I basically represent all sides of the fight that, battled for Britain.
You have inner conflict, don't you?
Yes.
Picts and Angles and Saxons.
Yeah, I don't know about the Picts, but you're
I've got some Picts.
And the
don't
Scots.
Mess with me.
So, yeah, between
I paint my head blue.
Between the two of us, all sides of the battle for Britain over the last 1500
years. German thrown in.
Yeah, so it's not unique to the Arab nations, but interestingly, the Muslims today will trace back and I'm jumping ahead here to the child of the promise, because the covenant is reconfirmed as being with Isaac,
exactly,
rather than Ishmael.
Exactly.
And,
it's really
Muslims,
easy to start thinking, oh, well, all of them are going to be blessed. It's
right.
It's every child from that descends from Abraham. Not quite.
Yeah, yeah. And biblically, you can show it. But anyway, on to chapter 17. You want to continue, or?
Your turn.
Let's alternate. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. So now we're 13 years down the line.
Mm-hmm.
So this didn't happen overnight, even though the narrative skips ahead. Was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. And this is interesting, because this is in the Hebrew, El Shaddai.
Which is one of my favorite songs, by the way.
Yes, it's an awesome song, but it's an interesting word to translate, because Shaddai is similar to the Hebrew word shad, which means breast. And I've actually seen some teachers try to take this to mean that means God has breasts, and like a mother,
we should
be suckled. And like, wait, sorry.
Jesus also says, like a hen, I would protect you. But he's not a chicken either.
That's exactly right. This is also similar to the Akkadian word shadu. And at this period of time, the Akkadian influence in the Holy Land was strong. So it's more likely to be associating God with the mountain than with breasts.
I'm thinking.
So anyway, I just wanted to throw that in there in case you stumble across that teaching. El Shaddai does not mean God of breasts, okay? I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And by the way, thank you to all who sent us notes pointing us to this verse when we were asking last week, gee, I wonder how old Abraham was when this was all going, or Abram was when this.
Uh-huh.
So yes, you were right on. Thank you. Continuing at verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And here, actually, he is expressing concern that Ishmael is being squeezed out of the picture.
Because that's his son, too.
Exactly right. And, of course, the computer screen jumped here. As for Ishmael, continuing at verse 19, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year."
And let's stop for a minute.
Sure.
Okay, you're 99 years old. You're standing there talking to God Almighty, and he says to you, "This is what I want you to do to bear a mark in your flesh that you've got this covenant with me." What?
Yeah.
You want me to what?
Yeah. Well,
I'm 99 years old. I got to do all the guy. We've all got to do this.
Yeah. And it doesn't record in the scripture that Abraham asked that question. And perhaps if he had, it would have been recorded, because we do know that later, and we'll see in chapter 18, that Abraham is at least bold enough to stand up and say, wait a minute, God, are you really going to do this? Far be it from you to be, you know, and yeah.
I'm thinking, how sharp are your knives?
Yeah.
What kind of anesthetic do you use?
Although this was not a new practice in the ancient
Near
East.
No, it wasn't.
The Egyptians had been practicing circumcision for quite a long time before this.
Yeah.
Especially those that worked in temples, it was a sign of ritual cleanliness or purity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so this was not unknown in the ancient world. But for God to say, you got to do this, was, a sign of real faith here. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Now, I think the bigger question is, you've got the retainers, because we know that there were at least 318 men of fighting age, and maybe more, again, as we talked last week, if that's a symbolic number, just meaning mm-hmm. a lot. Abraham was a lot of people on his retainer.
Exactly. We're talking hundreds and hundreds of men who were lining up.
So translate this into modern day. You get a memo, you know, via email from the boss. Staff meeting, 9 a.m. cafeteria. Guys, I've got a vision
you
from the Lord.
You want to keep working here.
I've got a vision from the Lord, and we're going to be, it's going to be a great year for us, but what?
I just wonder, you know, the Eliezer of Damascus. Mm-hmm. So I'm your heir. I have been. What? I'm going to do what? And I'm not going to be your heir anymore? I'm out of here.
Back to Damascus. We make light of this, but this was something very serious.
It's a big deal.
Yeah, and we'll see later in the story of Moses how big a deal this is.
It's a big deal.
Yeah. Every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Chapter 18.
You know, it's a good thing they didn't have any enemies at the time that decided, hey, guess what's going on over in Abraham's, patch?
Yeah.
Let's go get him.
Yeah, and we see that later on, Abraham's great-grandsons will take advantage of that.
Yes, they will. Mm-hmm. Spoilers.
Spoilers, yeah.
Chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He is sitting there. It's Abraham who's sitting in the door of the tent. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Now, this is an interesting thing.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham was living in an area that I always picture as being relatively flat. At the very least, thinking he could see for a long distance. And as a good host, he was sitting there in the door of his tent just in case any travelers passed by, because there weren't any hotels. So if a traveler happened to go by, he would call out and say, "Hey, come on over. We'll have some, you know, we'll cook a calf and we'll have some great, you know, lentils and we'll have a great time together." Instead, what we see is he's sitting there and behold, three men were standing in front of him. I think they appeared out of nowhere.
That's very possible. And the description of them being three men is interesting because this means they were embodied
exactly
in human form. And we'll see as we continue with this account that they did things in human flesh that you would not assume a spirit being would be able to do.
At least two are probably angels.
Yes.
And the third is probably, again, a theophany.
Well, yes, verse 1 would indicate the Lord appeared to him.
Exactly.
So, yeah, this at least one of them was Yahweh himself.
Again, this I really think they appeared out of nowhere, which had to have startled him.
Mm-hmm.
When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. So they appeared out of nowhere, not immediately in front of him, but when he said they just, I think they appeared out of nowhere,
mm-hmm.
and he ran forward. Oh, my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
Bowed himself to the earth. And said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." I love this. He says that I can bring you a morsel of bread. I doubt that he baked that. And Abraham went quickly into them, just speaking for the women in there.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make some cakes."
Hmm.
You can just see, yeah, "Honey, God's at the door. Can you make a nice roast and some, you know, potatoes
yes.
and bake some of those nice rolls you have?"
And, you know, the word Abraham used to address God, Adonai, indicates that he knew who he was talking
exactly
to.
Exactly, he did.
Beyond that, get the picture that you're talking about a guy who's 100 years old here, who is one of the wealthiest in the land, probably a king in his own right, as we would define it, although he's not described that way in the biblical text. But he says, "Okay, I'll bring you a little water and a little bread," and then immediately runs. And arranges for a feast.
Exactly. And Abraham ran to the herd,
mm-hmm.
and he took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate.
Waiting on them. In other words, not joining them in the feast, but standing there like a servant.
I always picture, because he lives by the Oaks of Mamre, and mm-hmm. I always picture this as an oasis.
Mm, probably.
So they're sitting there underneath the trees and
likely located just a little north of Hebron, according to the mm-hmm. Bible maps that I've seen. Don't know much about the terrain in that area and how many trees are in that area, but you know, you're right. It may be kind of an mm-hmm. oasis for travelers.
Now, bear in mind, we've got two angels and the Lord God Almighty embodied in what appear to be humans, and they're eating.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. Doing things in flesh that spirit beings would not be able to do. And there are some, when we talk about the Genesis 6 account, there are those who just reject the idea that angels can do anything in the flesh. That, well, they you know, because of the verse where Jesus in the New Testament says angels in heaven neither marry nor give in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
That's angels in heaven. Neither
exactly.
marry nor give in marriage.
Exactly.
And here on earth, you can see that they perform human functions, things of the flesh.
Exactly.
Yeah.
In verse 9, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." In other words, she wasn't out there eating with them. She'd done a lot of the preparation.
Right.
But she and her handmaids, her staff, they were all still in the tent. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." So finally, we get a timeline.
Mm-hmm.
God's for 15 years been saying, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you. You're going to have a son."
Mm-hmm.
You know, 15 years, maybe even longer, maybe 20. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. God knew exactly where she was.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased with Sarah. In other words, physiologically, it would have been impossible, according to our doctors, for her to have a child.
Mm-hmm.
So Sarah, she was postmenopausal. So Sarah laughed to herself.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it.
Mm.
See, that's the thing. She may have doubted. She may not have had the faith that her husband did. But when, put on the spot,
mm-hmm.
No, I never said that.
Yeah, yeah.
I didn't laugh, she says, for she was afraid. And wouldn't we all be afraid? He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Now the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. I believe people were crying out. They were praying, Lord, please do something about Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
These people are horrendous. I've read accounts that claim to be historical, and again, you never know. But the claim is that not only were sexual perversions going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were making choices that were not in line with anything the Lord wanted you to do. If you walked into their gates, they immediately stole everything you had.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
If you were a woman, they began raping you in the square until you were dead.
Mm.
If you were a man, they may have raped you in the square until you were dead.
Mm-hmm.
But they had very little, respect for anyone.
And it's interesting that when the kings that came from the east went to war against the kings allied around the southeastern edge of the Dead Sea, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, that they also went to war against the giant clans, the Rephaim, the Horim, the Zumim, as though they were perhaps allied with the five mm-hmm. kings from Sodom and Gomorrah area. And the language here in verse 21, the Lord says, I will go down, is very similar to the language from Genesis 11, where he goes down to intervene at the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
And possibly for the same type of wickedness, or the same degree of wickedness. I mean, something very grave was taking place here for the Lord to personally intervene and put a stop to it.
And yes, it was probably homosexuality, but much, much more.
Oh, yes.
They were doing things there to people that just were unspeakable. So many people in the area have been clearly praying to the Lord, how long until you judge this area? So he went down to see what was going on. So the men turned from him, verse 22. So the men, these are angels,
right,
turned from there, from talking with Abraham, and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord, so only two of them left. There were three. Two angels, probably, and the Lord God Almighty. The two angels went towards Sodom. The Lord is still standing there talking to Abraham. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within this city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing. to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shame on you, God. Mm-hmm. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? By the way, the shame on you, God, was me just throwing that in.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now, let me just, as we get into these numbers, that this back and forth, this negotiation that Abraham is doing, there are many who say he's trying to spare Lot and his family. But the fact is, he's trying to spare the whole city.
Yeah.
He could Abraham, have just said, look, Lot and his family are there. Can you make sure they get out safe?
Mm-hmm. He is showing a real concern for righteousness and justice here, and not wanting. I mean, he's genuine. He does not want the righteous, those who are living or trying to live in a righteous way, to be condemned for the sins of the wicked.
Exactly. And partly maybe he was praying that his friend, his nephew Lot, had a better influence on Sodom than he did have, knowing that Lot was living as best he could as a righteous man. And of course, because he was living in a very corrupt area, Derek and I talk about this all the time. If your only plumb line, your only comparison is to other flawed human beings, excuse me, you will tend to gravitate toward that plumb line. In other words, if you're trying to stay true and you're around a lot of warped people, you can be really warped and think that you're living a true life.
Mm-hmm.
Probably the best example of that is we look at, I won't name any names, but there are singers and actresses who are shamelessly displaying themselves on the internet, quote unquote, news portals on a daily basis.
Yep.
They are on reality shows, in award shows, in videos that are just, they are showing parts of their bodies that only their husbands should see. They probably, these men and women who are doing this sort of thing probably think nothing of it because everyone around them is doing it. If you are a believer in that atmosphere, it doesn't take a whole lot of changes to feel like, hey, I'm really righteous living around here. And still, if you're, you know, if I'm looking at you because I don't live around a society that does that, we keep our clothes on when we go to the store. Well, for mostly Walmart, you never know. But but if we lived in Hollywood, I would like to think that Derek and I would live no differently. But the truth is, even he and I would be influenced by the bad apples around us.
Right. The standards of the world have an influence on you.
They do.
And it's because you're judging yourself by that standard instead of the one unchanging standard that we have with us, which is the Word of God.
Exactly. And that's why I try to give Lot a break, because when I was really young believer, I just thought, Lot, what was wrong with you? You know, why wasn't that whole town, you know, evangelized? What was your problem, buddy?
Yeah. Because he saw the violence inherent in the people around him. And, you know, his wife clearly loved living there. And I think this may be another example of the, yes, dear. You know, Lot was counted as righteous in the New Testament. He is counted as righteous.
Exactly.
And that was remarkable because Lot is the father of the Ammonites and the Moabites, who were two of the real enemies of Israel all throughout the period of the judges and through the kingdom of Saul, David, Solomon, and then the divided kingdom. They still had trouble with the Ammonites and the Moabites, but the way they were conceived, as we'll, you know, we'll get to that story, was certainly not the way you would want.
No.
To be, you know, remembered, that you don't want that to be your legacy. But and even with all of that, Lot was considered righteous, but he was still intimidated, and he really had very, very little influence on the culture around him.
Very much so. Well, verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak with the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. He's really taking his life into his hands here.
Yeah.
And he really is. This is Almighty God who could just strike him down for daring to speak back.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? Interesting way to negotiate. And he said, the Lord, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, okay, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, God answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. At this point, the Lord, you know, if he were human, might be thinking, look, just get cut to the chase. Yeah. Give me your bottom line.
Exactly.
Here.
What's the bottom line?
Of course, he knew what the bottom line was.
No haggle negotiating. No haggle pricing here.
He said, God, Abraham said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again. But this once, suppose 10 are found there. And the Lord answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. And when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. For the lack of 10, mm-hmm. that place was destroyed.
And it's interesting that Abraham stopped at 10 instead of saying, you know, Lord, what about 5? He stopped at 10.
It's like, did he assume that Lot and his family, surely all there? It's like, were there 10 in Lot's family?
Don't know. It could be that, you know, the number 10 had some significance, that smaller than 10 was considered less, you know, not even a community. I don't know.
I don't know.
It's unclear how much communication there was between Lot and Abraham at this time. I mean, clearly some time has passed because you were talking 14 years or more, at least 14 years
yeah.
between the time Lot and Abraham separated. It's, again, unclear as to how much communication they would have had, you know, bearing in mind that they didn't live within sight of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were around the southeastern side of the Dead Sea in what is modern day, or would have been Moab in later times. The Oaks of Mamre was about halfway up the Dead Sea on the west side of the sea.
But
so,
later on, Abraham actually sees the destruction.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, clearly the smoke from the destruction
exactly.
was intense. So I don't know. I mean, he may have been thinking that, you know, surely there are 10 in Lot's household, then maybe that will be enough to spare the city for his sake. But maybe,
no,
given that Lot's wife didn't want to leave, and maybe there was not even 10 in Lot's household.
Exactly. Lot's wife, 2 daughters, that's...
Yeah,
four people taken out.
That's true. You're right. The Bible tells us it's only 4.
Mm-hmm.
And even one of those was not righteous enough to want to leave. And Lot's 2 daughters clearly had some issues. So, yeah, it is, you know, Abraham, even in his negotiating, though, showed humility and reverence, describing himself as unworthy. You know, I am just but dust and ashes. Oh, please let the Lord not be angry. And just... trying to approach this situation and understanding that he is not worthy to bargain with God.
Yes.
And yet trying to do it because he knows that he's got kin living in that city that's about to be wiped from the face of the earth. How often when we are in situations do we get angry with God when something happens that we don't think should have happened, something unjust has happened to us, and we go to the Lord without that type of humility and reverence?
Well, we're seeing that now in the wake of, you know, here in the United States in 2001, in the wake of 9/11, we saw a call to take him out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want revenge. In the most recent event in Paris, we are seeing the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
From many people, they are calling for some kind of action. You know, honestly, I think it's, you know, this idea that I'm going to feel better if you do something about this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Punish somebody so that I feel that my outrage is, you know, correct. This isn't the response that the Lord wants us to have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the one of the very last phrases, and it is the very last phrase that is uttered by the bride in the book of Revelation, is even so. Come, Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I always have believed that even so means, okay, we've seen all of the things that are going to take place in the final 7 years. We've seen those bold judgments. We know from reading what it is you're going to be doing to those people who, as with Sodom and Gomorrah, were not righteous, do not follow you, have not accepted Christ as their Savior, have done everything to fight against you, mm-hmm. have joined together in the field of Armageddon to fight against the returning Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Even though we've seen all of these things and we know you are a just God, we believe that these things that take place are because you are just and you have waited for centuries to do this.
Yeah.
Even though we've seen those, even though we understand what your return means for this world, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I'm just while you're saying that, I was looking up a quote that seems appropriate for this discussion this morning, and you know, talking about the nature of the culture in which we live here in the United States. Billy Graham once said, "If God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah."
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
And there are many people who wonder why the Lord God has waited so long, why he's continued to wait. It's because he knows the exact number that makes the church whole.
Mm.
I've always been taught when that last person says yes, we're out of here.
Yeah. And we've seen that concept kind of abused in movies dealing with prophetic issues.
Oh, imagine that.
Yeah, where, you know, God knows the exact number that needs to come in, but then there's always, you know, a young woman who's about to give birth to a baby who's going to, you know, look,
yeah.
When Jesus returns to the earth, he's not going to be coming back as a baby. He's coming back in the clouds at the head of a heavenly army.
Yes.
So, you know, just throw that twisted scripture, Hollywoodized version of theology out the window. Some interesting comments in the chat room this morning. We didn't talk about the chat room, but when we do this Gilbert House Fellowship, it's always open at blogtalkradio.com/PID radio. And Stacy from Bible News Radio makes an interesting comment that it could be that the 13-year period between Ishmael and the promise of Isaac was the length of time it took for Sarai then to become Sarah and to accept the will of the Lord. And interesting, and Stacy also made this comment, which I think is really interesting, when God overhears her kind of laughing to herself,
mm-hmm.
he chides her for laughing, but doesn't chide her for her lack of faith in pushing Hagar forward.
Yeah, that's true. That's a really good point.
Yeah.
That's a really good point.
And, of course, it will say again that the birth of the Ishmaelites and the problems that they caused through the centuries for the Hebrews and the Jews is
the result of a man saying yes, dear.
Indicative. Well, that, but also saying, you know, I know you made this promise to me, God, but I'm going to try to fulfill it on my own.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that should be also indicative of, we could come back to the topic of dominion theology.
God, I'm glad you said that, because it's the very thing I thought of when you said.
Yeah. It's the same sort of thing. God, we know that you've promised that you're going to return someday and set up the new Jerusalem here on earth, and that you will reign, and we will see you face to face then.
Yes.
But we're going to go ahead and conquer the world in your name
first. We're going to make sure it happens.
To make sure that it happens. And that is wrong.
It's
that
the Millennium Group.
Yeah.
If you have never watched the television show Millennium, and I know we mention this a lot, but we do it because there's so much in there that is relative to what we talk about all the time. The Millennium Group claimed that they were waiting for, you know, the eschatology to begin, the end times to begin. But the truth is they were trying to create it.
They were trying to make it happen.
Yeah.
Right. And we see what comes of trying to make it happen on our own instead of waiting for God. You get the Ishmaelites instead of the Hebrews.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
And the conflict that has resulted through all of those years. And we just pray, though, because this is not to say that the Ishmaelites, the Arabs, are inherently bad or evil. There are some many, many wonderful you know, Arabs in the world of all faiths, and many have come to Christ. So, you know, it was all part of the Lord's plan from the very beginning. He knew Abram was going to make this choice, that Sarai was going to make this choice. And the Lord worked his plan anyway. But if we take anything from the illustration, as with Job, sometimes you just got to wait and be patient, as difficult as it may be. And the other thing, too, is that perhaps the Lord waited until Sarai was, you know, 89 years old and beyond and past her menstrual cycle, no longer the way of the women, so that it was absolutely undeniably clear that the hand of God was responsible for this birth.
Yes, I think you're absolutely right on that. And, you know, I get emails a lot from people who are struggling, and they've asked God over and over again to help with whatever difficulty they're facing. And the question inevitably is, what am I doing wrong? Is God not going to do this? Can I trust him? Blah, blah, blah. You know, my reply is always, God's timing is not our timing.
Mm-hmm.
When he answers it, it will be at a time in a way that glorifies him.
Right. And that isn't to say that we just step back and let things fall apart around us. We
no.
are to be salt and light
exactly.
in the world. We are to influence the world to the best of our ability
exactly.
while we are here. And, you know, that may mean getting active in your local community, preaching the gospel on a street corner, whatever, ministering to those in need. I mean, this is not to say that waiting on God's timing means just sitting on the front porch with a glass of iced tea and letting the world go to hell around us.
No.
Yeah.
But by that, I mean, these are people who are serving God and
love God
and,
right.
and wonder why their prayers seem to
have no effect.
Have no effect.
Right.
And there are no answers. When, in fact, God waits to do things in his timing. Remember,
yes.
God isn't part of our timeline. He sees everything at once. So everything is now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And when he returns, the world that has rejected him, those in the world that have rejected him will see a completely different Jesus than the one they perceive. In fact, it'll be a different Jesus than many who call themselves Christian perceive, those who are preaching the gospel of an all-inclusive Jesus who loves everybody regardless of what they do. You know, the Lord did sacrifice himself for all who would simply accept him as Lord,
mm-hmm.
but they ignore the part that in the New Testament, much of Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
That's right.
Repent. He said the word repent probably more than anyone else in the New Testament.
Which means to turn around
yeah,
from
exactly.
what you're doing.
So
change your ways.
He's coming, and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay.
Exactly. So in the meantime, follow what Jesus tells us to do. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love others as you love yourself.
Yeah.
And that others means everybody.
Yeah. And that God will deliver on his promises. And that's the key. That's probably the biggest key message
exactly.
from this story here.
We know from the book of Revelation and Daniel that an end time is coming. And someone in the chat room asked me, am I just going to, you know, going to get raptured up and the hell with everybody else, essentially? That isn't the word you used, but no.
Exactly.
We need to make the difference we can now. The truth is, I may die tomorrow. I don't know how much time I've got left on this earth, whether I go with Christ in what we call the rapture or I just simply die. I'm not here forever. I get one opportunity to make a difference in the world in which I live. And that's what we have to do
right.
every day. Seize the day
yeah.
and serve Christ by lifting him up.
And those who believe, as we do, that his return is imminent, could happen at any time. True Christians see that not as an excuse to sit back and just let things, just let entropy have its way. We see that as motivation to get out and work because the time is short.
Exactly.
The time is short.
Absolutely
and we
right.
We have friends, colleagues, family members who don't yet know the good news.
That is the truth. There are a lot of people that I love very dearly that I know don't know Christ yet.
Mm-hmm.
And my prayer, I pray for these people daily. So there are a lot of people I pray for that I don't even know.
Mm. And if you have prayer needs and prayer concerns, feel free to look us up at Gilbert House Fellowship on Facebook and send us a private message. And we'll remember you in our prayers.
And speaking of prayers.
Yeah, and we will close with a word of prayer. By the way, I just want to say how pleased we were to find out this morning that a good friend of us and many in this odd little community in which we find ourselves, Eric Wimmer, and a couple of his family members are being baptized this morning. And Eric is a great encourager and help, and we know that he has many friends out there, and we are just thrilled to see that he and his girls, as he calls them, are being baptized today.
His mother and his sister.
Yep, that is just wonderful news.
Praise God.
Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us and instructs us. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we just pray for proper understanding of your word. We have flawed, limited comprehension. Lord, it is so easy for us to be pulled away, to be distracted and deceived mm-hmm. by the enemy, an enemy who is far more devious and insidious than we can possibly know, throws false doctrines at us, sometimes mixed with so much truth that it's almost impossible to tell the truth from the lie. Holy Spirit, guide us in our understanding that we may stay within your will. Show us the path that you would have us walk and where we can be an influence on those around us. Lord, help us to serve you according to your will, and we look for your soon return. In mm-hmm. Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good session this morning, I think.
It is. Well, you got a VFDB going up this week?
Tonight will be, yes, actually, Dr. Doug Stauffer of BibleDoug.com, who is an expert in the authority and the history of the Bible. We talked about the pre-tribulation rapture. Mm-hmm. We had a couple discussions recently about the pre-wrath rapture, and Doug will talk about the pre-tribulation rapture as we, again, try to understand. And I think Mike Heiser is correct, and I was glad to see that somebody actually smart agreed with my sense on this, because I felt for a while that prophecy is intentionally somewhat obscured from our understanding. And I say that related to the prayer I just made, because I think that if the enemy understood, if everything was so clear in the Bible that we could all understand and agree on one interpretation of it, the enemy would be able to fabricate a lie so convincing that even the elect would be deceived.
Yes.
And so, as someone in the chat room posted, and our friend L.A. Marzulli says, sometimes you just want to step back and say, I'm pan-tribulational. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to pan out in the end.
Because we trust in God.
Exactly. We do believe that his coming is soon, and that you know, events in the world around us, as we talked about earlier, indicate that the time is growing short. But anyway, the pre-tribulation rapture will be the topic on A View from the Bunker tonight. And then Wednesday, Patrick Wood has a new book out called Technocracy, the Trojan Horse of...
Don't have it in front of you, do you?
No, I don't. I shouldn't have tried to do that. Anyway, Technocracy Rising is the title of the book, and that'll be a fascinating discussion, and that'll be posted up Wednesday at vftb.net. Until next time, when we continue our study of Genesis, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT-6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with